Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." And then Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne," talking about Jesus, "and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And next slide. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you?' And he said, or 'When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will say, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Let's pray. God, we need you desperately this morning. I want to talk about a value that's been a huge part of our church culture since the beginning, which is hospitality, Lord. And I pray that we desperately want to be a place in this church of hospitality, a place of welcome to this city, a welcome to strangers, a welcome to those in need, a welcome to all as we honor life. We are so far from doing it well collectively at times, but some places people do it better than others. But God, we pray that we would see the effects of being a people that are open-handed to you and to your kingdom and to others, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Thank you guys for being here. I wanted to do just a little bit of, sometimes we take a pause in the middle of sermon series to kind of just hone in on certain themes that we feel like maybe the Lord has for us. And this is a topic that I think at the stage of our church, when we first started this church, I mean, I was actually just telling one of my friends that's here, that's one of Naomi's friend's parents, and just telling them, yeah, we started in our living room just praying and welcoming people into our home as a church 3 years ago, and then we outgrew that space, and we moved into this place called Borelli's, which has like a disco ball hanging down. You guys remember, who was at Borelli's when we did monthly, there we go, a few of you. We basically met in the middle of this rundown pizza joint for like once a month. Yeah, it was amazing. And then we grew, and then we went to the North Park Elementary School, and then we outgrew that space, and now we're here. And early on, I mean, it was that awkwardly sized moment where you're like, oh, if you're brand new, like, we saw you, and we went after you. We're like, hey, you're new. Let's hang out. And I think now we're getting to that size where it's easy just to forget to make room for other people, make room for God's kingdom to grow. I wanted to press into this topic of hospitality. Hospitality is a bit on trend right now. I don't know if you've noticed, but like it's a pretty trendy thing, right? If you turn on Food Network, you're gonna get like this probably some kind of show on like how to throw a themed party, like a themed Christmas party with wreaths and beautiful things, of how to throw a themed Halloween party, right? Another thing that's on trend right now is Kinfolk, right? You guys know the magazine Kinfolk. If you don't know what Kinfolk is, it's like a $20 magazine that is basically like blends expensive minimalism with hosting dinner parties for beautiful people. It's a very niche magazine. It's basically a magazine just for that. Or you can just look at half of our church's Instagram feed and you'll see like the same thing. It seems like we want to be hospitable these days. But what we may take as hospitality to mean is to bring people into our beautiful homes, blow them away with a great hosting, and take pictures of them and put them on social media. It does include that. It does include that. That's a small part of it. Today, hospitality is also just this nice extra thing we do if we have time. It's almost like an extra add-on if there's the resources or if the time, but we rarely view it as a spiritual obedience, a vibrant part of the Christian faith. So what we might take is hospitality. The Bible starts in a completely different place. Biblical hospitality, if I just had to put a definition up for it, there's this book called Making Room. It's on hospitality, so it just kind of comes from that. Hospitality is making room for someone that you don't have to. Making room for someone that you do not have to. It's making room for the other. And this is how the Bible begins. God literally, at the beginning of the Garden of Eden, he created a space, a hospitable space. Literally, God created a universe and began to make room for us as a human, as humanity. He makes space. He creates for us. And when he creates space for us, he creates space for us to do two things. One, he creates space for us to fail. And he creates space for us to flourish. When God created this Garden of Eden, he didn't come in and control us. He didn't come in and dominate us. But he created space for us to have a space to fail, but with boundaries of what it looked like to flourish. And he made boundaries. And all good hospitable places have boundaries. He gave boundaries for how life should go, for there to be freedom to fail and freedom to flourish. But we know how it went, that humanity rebelled against God. We basically gave God the finger and said, forget you, I'm going my way. We saw the effects of rebellion ricochet and touch the earth. It affects our relationship with how we see our self-worth. It affects our relationship with each other. It affects our relationship with work. We see this every week as we work and toil for either a domineering boss or a job that we have no passion in, or we see the effects of this rebellion in our relationship with God, that even though it's just baffles us that we continually run from the author of life, the one who created life. And it's like we're going to run from the author of life in order to find life. And so we see this effect hit everything. And then after the fall, God continues to give his hospitality. Like after we rebelled against him, God is like, I still want to make room for you. I still, even though you've rebelled against me, I still want to make space. I want to make room for you. And the way he did this is in two ways after the fall. Despite our best efforts, the earth remains a hospitable space for us to live. The first one is the theological term common grace, that God continues to give grace and grace and grace to all of humanity again and again. The fact that you breathe this morning is grace. Like if you were to find your pulse right now and you felt it, like what did you have to do with that? Nothing, right? Like that's God's grace that he gave you breath and that we continue and continue and continue on in living in what remains, for the most part, a hospitable space for us, even though we try to wreck God's world all the time. Second form of hospitality is shown to us in redemption. It's shown to us in Christ that once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your thoughts towards him, but he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, Colossians 1. We can put that on the screen. Once we were alienated, and then God brought us near. We were strangers and God found us. We were enemies of him and he reconciled us and made us friends. This is the language of the Bible. Ephesians 2 says that once you were far off from God, but God brought you near, that you were far away, but and Jesus brought you near by the blood of Jesus. That passage continues and says that he's broken down the division walls of hostility. between Gentile and Jew, that he's reconciling races, he's reconciling classes, he's reconciling the diverse distinctions and the us versus them mentality that we create. And in God's kingdom, he says, there's no us versus them, it's us versus us. You're all under my common grace, you're all under my love and embrace, and I want to redeem you and make you my child. That's kind of what it means, hospitality means theologically. So the very center of Christianity is hospitality. It's God making room for you. And what's amazing about this divine act, this is the heart of the belief in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. Like, it is the affirmation that you were once strangers to God, and now you're brought into a relationship with God. And the more clearly you see yourself as that, the more you see yourself as a stranger, the more that you were once a stranger to God, the more you see yourself as once an enemy to God and have received his embrace just as directly as to the degree that you're going to extend hospitality. Like, if you see the fact that you are once far off, and the more I see my reason to be hospitable to others, that is the only catalyst for us to move towards other people. Hospitality comes directly from the heart of God. And it's a requirement of a follower of Jesus. I would go as far as say it is a requirement as a follower of Jesus that especially towards those inside the church and outside. So I want you to think about this. There's years ago we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. In there, there's this crazy passage that we all kind of it's been used to abuse people and hurt people. But there's this passage where this guy is sleeping with his stepmother. And the church is like boasting of it. They're like, yeah, we got a guy sleeping with his stepmom. And it's like weird. And Paul's like, no, that's weird. You shouldn't sleep with your stepmom. He's like, you know what you need to do? You need to not talk to the guy anymore. You need to treat him like an outsider. You need to treat him like he's not a believer. You don't need to eat with him. Like, the worst form of church discipline in the scriptures, the worst form of it is to be inhospitable towards someone. That's the worst form of it completely. Excommunication or not being hospitable towards someone in the church anymore. And then what Paul's saying is this is the worst you can do to them. So I want you to think about what we do with our cliques in the church. When we don't let anyone in, it's like it's a form of church discipline. You see that? When we don't let someone in, we're like, listen, I'm going to do the worst thing I can do to someone in the church. I'm going to treat them inhospitably. It's the worst thing we can do. Biblical hospitality is making room for someone you don't have to. So making space for others that we don't have to. So what kind of space is that? How do we make room? What kind of space are we trying to create? What kind of room do we make? The first thing is we're creating free space. We're creating free space. Henry Nouwen on Reaching Out says this. Hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. You don't bring someone into your home and say, I'm going to change you now. Like, invite people over to a meal. You don't invite someone over to a meal to, like, I'm going to get them to say the sinner's prayer, right? Like, you invite them over the meal to create space. You create space so that change can happen if it happens. That's what hospitality is. It's free space. We all know what it's like when a host does not create free space for us, right? Like when you go over, you know what it's like to go into an inhospitable space. And as soon as you walk in, you know, like they know who you are. They know what you believe. And it's like you can tell that like everyone's judging you. Everyone about your life is going to be judged because you don't fit into their thing. Like the way you think about Christianity doesn't fit. They're trying to make you into this thing and you're not that. And so you know it feels inhospitable. It doesn't feel free. But you also know what it's like when you go into a very hospitable space, when you can just be your quirky, weird self. Because you live in Chicago, you're weird. And you know what it's like to go into a space where you can just be your weird self and be there. And people are like, yeah, that's who you are. I love you. I embrace you. You're free. You have free space to be who you are. There is space to change. That is what a hospitable space is. It creates, hospitality space also contains good boundaries. I love this Thomas Merton quote. He says, the beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves, the resolution not to twist them to fit our image. Our hearts have to have enough space to allow a person to unfold and change. So it starts in our heart. Like, for us to be hospitable people, we have to have space in our heart to have enough space to allow a person to even unfold before us without judging them, and a place to unfold so that they can't, so change can happen under Jesus. Hospitality can't work if you're attempting to control the other. If we do, we become kind of like a Downton Abbey-ish hospitality. Like, oh, the elites are welcome here. Like, we kind of make fun of, you watch those shows, and it's like, oh, yes, it's like this very elitism, but we have our very own elitism. Well, they don't listen to the same music I do. They don't wear the same clothes that I do. They're not, well, they're married and I'm not. Or they're single and I'm married. Do I have kids and they don't have kids? And we do these very, we become very Downton Abbey-ish in our hospitality. That we basically seek to control. And that kind of hospitality is a structure meant to preserve who we think we are. It limits who's allowed to the table. That kind of hospitality is like a stranglehold. It's a stranglehold on the kingdom of God flourishing and going forth in this city. Like, if you think about like hospitality is kind of like a hug. That kind of hospitality is like, oh, it's like too many boundaries. It's like too much restriction. And God's kingdom is saying, no. If you look at Jesus, Jesus ate with prostitutes and tax collectors, the lowest of the lowest of classes. Like, Jesus was making a very radical statement. The people that are in my family are probably the people you think should not be in my family. There's people that are allowed in my family that you would never imagine that are allowed. Like, and you look at the book of Acts, it goes forward. There's people that are completely, like, at the time, the Jewish people couldn't fathom of Gentiles coming to be a part of the family of God. And God radically shifted that and said, this is a wide open space for others. And so you're able to create and hold a space where people can show up as themselves and they have a chance to grow and become more like Jesus. This is what we hope our gospel communities to be in Missio Dei. That these are spaces, these boundary spaces, but boundary-free spaces. If that's not the kind of space your group is, we are working towards that. We try to create boundary-free space on Sunday. That's why at the end of the sermon, we have like three songs that we sing afterwards. It's because we want to create space for you to be changed by God, for you to be to meet with God. We want to create movement and space to sit, to kneel, to pray, to receive communion, go pick up your child, bring them back, leave if you want. It's free space. Like, it's boundary-free space for you to meet with God and to be changed by God, free to respond. This is the kind of space we want to create in our church. Now, I read at the beginning of this passage, I don't know if you noticed, that verse in Matthew that connects like being inhospitable with hell, that kind of crazy part where you're like, whoa, why do we read that? That's crazy. I read it because it's in the Bible. So it creates this weird, you're like, whoa, that's pretty intense. What's going on there? Like, did you catch how Jesus separated the goats and the sheep and those that are not hospitable and those who are? He says, the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, some people call this the parable of the sheep and the goats, but I don't think it's a parable. Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is like this. He says, this is how it's going to go. He says that when Jesus returns, there will be this dividing of sheep and goats, and goats go to the left and sheep go to the right. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous answered and said this, like, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you? We've never seen you before. He says, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty? And he said, when you did what you did to the stranger and when you welcomed them, when you clothed those who were in need, when you visited those in prison, and the king, you did all those things. And he says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. You did to me. And then whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me. And then he turns to the people on the left, and they're like, rut-row. and then he says, for you, you're separated from me because I was hungry, naked, and all these things, and you didn't do anything. And they said, time out. Like, when did we see you? When did we see you? Jesus says, truly, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. Wow. Like, there's something buried in this passage that speaks about inhospitality to us and hospitality. Something buried in there that we need to know that notice, and it's this. This whole passage hinges on seeing. Did you notice this? That both the righteous and the unrighteous say, when did we see you? Like, when did we see you? The unrighteous didn't, did you notice the unrighteous didn't excuse themselves? They didn't say, well, time out, I know that I didn't really help people. I know I didn't help the poor and the stranger. I didn't really have the resources. It was a little too demanding of me. I didn't do it because I didn't have enough time. I didn't do it because I just was busy. And will you give me a second chance? They didn't say those things. They said, we didn't see you. We didn't see you hungry. So it must be asserted that hospitality can only start by seeing other people. It can only start by seeing other human beings. The righteous saw other humans. They saw their need. The unrighteous didn't see them at all. Hospitality starts by seeing the lost. It starts by seeing the outsider. It starts by seeing the oppressed, seeing another person. The righteous saw the brokenness and hurt, and they began to do small things. Notice this is super comforting because Jesus didn't say, you did these amazing things. He didn't say, hey, when I was sick, you healed me. When I was in prison, you took me out of prison. He didn't say you did these, the things that they did were very small acts of mercy. That's good news. The things they did was something that every single one of us in this room can do. It's very accessible to all of us, every single one of us. He said, you just visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you cared for me. He's not asking us to change the world. He's saying just do something for someone, like one person in need. Do the small acts of mercy, small little ministries. When we are doing them, when we're doing these small ministries in our church, when you're on host team, Kid Kingdom, worship, when you're leading a gospel community, opening up your home, when you're working with the World Relief Team, when you're a safe family, providing a space for a child in crisis, you're just doing these small little things that are like the things that Jesus tells us to do. And when we don't do those small things, it's probably because we're looking for the big thing. We're looking for that big thing that we can contribute because we're trying to find Jesus. I'm looking for that big thing that looks like Jesus, and we miss the small thing. There's a phrase on social media going around you probably heard of, like just especially living in Chicago, called stay woke, right? You guys heard of stay woke before? Like that's stolen from the Bible right here. Like stay woke. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, keep your eyes open. Your eyes are open. You're truly woke to people's situations, their problems and their hurts, and you are going after them to bring them in. Like, how do you see yourselves and other people is the beginning of hospitality. But I think often of us, we begin to, like, there's just several, you know, how many of you guys get on the brown line people, and you, like, there's that, like, introvert seat. You guys know what I'm talking about, the introvert seat? The introvert seat is that seat all by itself that everybody wants. It's like, man, I'm going to go get the seat by itself. And if it's busy, everybody else that's around you, they are now a threat to the introvert seat. Like, you want to stop them. You're like, I got to get in there first to get the introvert seat. And it's kind of like when if you went down to Wrigley Field on the day that the Cubs won the World Series. It's like everyone else is just a threat and a nuisance from getting to my moment, my narcissistic moment, so I can take a picture with the world champion sign, and you're just a threat to me. Well, actually, that was not a good analogy because that was just like everybody was just loving everyone pretty much. Anyway, but you get the point. When we're in those social moments, people become a threat to your thing. They become a nuisance to your thing. How do you see people? How do you see other people? How do you see people who were once like us, far from God, but needed to be brought near? How do you see their flaws, even their quirky theology? Do you see why God says, if you don't have my character, you don't have any part of my inheritance? We need to start looking at people. So what kind of church do we want to be in Missio Dei Lincoln Square? We want to be a place where every life is shown they matter and that they belong. That they belong before they have to believe. Everyone is welcome. Jean Vanier writes this: welcome is one of the signs that a community is alive. To invite others to live with us is a sign that we aren't afraid, that we have a treasure of truth and of peace to share. A community which refuses to welcome, whether through fear, weariness, insecurity, a desire to cling to comfort, or just because it is fed up with visitors, is dying spiritually. It is easy for a lot of you to step into this place and to see me, like a white male, and go like, I don't fit here. Or to see this body and say, I don't fit. I don't know if I fit here. My friend, who's a pastor, has this saying. I think it's a book title as well. It says, "No one belongs here more than you." No one belongs here more than you. That is what we want here at Missio Dei. Maybe you are a woman at this church. Maybe you're a woman and you see me as a male doing a lot of the teaching every week, week in and week out. You see primarily men leading from stage. We want to give women a voice in leadership. We want women to be empowered to use their gifts. I want to tell you that if you're a woman here, no one belongs here more than you. Maybe you're a person of color, and every week you step into this predominantly white church, risking it, wondering, can I find a home here? Like wondering what will, you courageously and bravely are here in this room, and you're wondering every week, I'll give it a fresh chance. People of color, no one belongs here more than you. No one. Like, we need you here in this church. Even by our racial makeup of this church, we are telling our neighborhood a story. We are either going to tell our neighborhood one or two stories. One, we are people who include those that are like us and fit our niches and our affinities. Or two, we are a people that look like the kingdom of God. And so we want to grow as a church. We want to see next year, this time, our ethnic diversity. I don't know what number, we haven't discussed it with our leadership, but man, I know it takes time, but go to 20% of us. It's more that is ethnically diverse. That's just me throwing out a number here. We are more united about what we have in common with our love of Jesus than what our cultural preferences tell us. And because friends with someone of a different culture or ethnicity than you, I mean, really become friends. I'm asking you, become friends with someone that has a different ethnicity from you. Like, have conversations with them, share meals, go to each other's home, cry, laugh. If everyone in America did that, we would be a united country. If we did that, it's too easy to make an enemy of someone you can't relate to. If you're an older person, our older people were out this week, but I'm still going to say it. If you're here, you're older than my generation. You look at this young church. Like, we have people in their late 20s, then we call them deacons. Like, we are a young church. Like, if you're older generation than I am, you are welcome here. Like, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for your wisdom. We've been praying for your love and support. We need you. We desperately need you. We've been praying. We pray your tribe would increase, and we value you. If you are a gay person from the LGBTQ community, like, you, no one belongs here more than you. Like, you are welcomed into this family. You are welcomed in this family. Maybe you have had a really hard time, and you take the risk to come in a Sunday morning. You see a crowd of beautiful people, and you have this secret addiction that is killing you, and you're wondering, like, no one else here is like me. If that's you, no one is more important, and no one belongs here more than you. You belong here. Like, behind the veneer of what you see is a people, all of us, struggling with sin, struggling with following Jesus, struggling to know him. It takes much courage for someone far from God coming into this place. If you could empathize for a minute, how much courage it takes to step through these doors if you're a guest. I'm so glad you're here. But for us who are here, I don't know the last time you visited a new church. And I have a friend who doesn't believe, and they say, every time I go to church, my hands just start sweating because I'm so nervous that I'm going to be judged or that it's not going to fit in. Like, no one belongs here more than you. Whatever your politics are, I'll say this. If you're a Republican, no one belongs here more than you. I say that because we're in Chicago, which votes 87% Democrat, which that's not trendy to say, but no one belongs here more than you. And most of you know I'm not a big fan of the Donald, right? But if you are progressive here and you begin to label every Republican as a racist, you're not making room for the other. You're not making room for others who differ from you. We make room for those who differ from us. That's my spiel. Jesus is bringing his kingdom here. He is Lord. He is Lord, and he's making room for all of us. Practical ways our church can do this. Just a few things. Number one, invite people into your home before you invite them to church. We've never actually asked you to invite like told you, you need to be inviting a bunch of people to church. We've never really publicly like done that. Because we want you to, and we do want you to do that, but we want you to invite them into your home, into your life. I want to encourage you to keep your house open for strangers. If you have 20 roommates and you can't do that, like take them out to eat. Like do something to include them, practice hospitality. You may not be good at letting people in to be themselves, but that's what it means to practice. Practice means to learn. You may have someone over and it's awkward and weird, but getting better at holding that space, do that. Like, we can change our city by who we eat with. We eat 21 meals in a week, most of you. How many of those are you eating with someone else? Like, make room for people into your life. Invite people into your home and into your life. And then when you start doing that, you start knowing your coworkers, you start knowing your neighbors, make space for relationships, then invite them into your spiritual home. Invite them to pub theology. Invite them to your gospel community. Invite them to Sunday. Second, try to gather with other Christians informally all the time. That's the power of like our day of social media and text. You can amass a group of people really quickly. Did you know that like statistically only 17% of families regularly sit down together to eat meals? Like only 17%. Like we can do better as the church to be a community that just gathers like if informally together as a body of believers, not waiting for someone else to extend the hand of invitation. Third, and this is probably the most important at all. Pray. Truly pray and consider working in Kid Kingdom, our children's ministry. We got some claps over here. From my wife, Gabriel. Like, for real. Consider being someone, not just like volunteering, like consider being someone who invests in children. Like you invest in children, like a Sunday school teacher. Like last week, we had to turn away three children. We had to turn away three kids. If Jesus is like, I just read you this passage, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. Like, I literally told you not to do that, and you did it. Like, he's like, you turned away children. Like, I just told you not to ever do that, so don't do that. And Jesus says, don't turn away kids. When you get to heaven, maybe you could turn away adults, that's fine, but never children. Never turn away children. Don't do that. We have ratios to protect our children from to make sure they have a safe learning environment. And those ratios cause us sometimes that we need more volunteers. We need more workers to come in to volunteer. I want you to truly consider praying and being one like Jesus who said, let the little children come to me. It's once a month. Pray about that. It's a one-year commitment. Talk to Ashley. Ashley, would you just, people know you. Pray about that. I'm not just saying that because Ashley's my wife. I'm serious. Like, if we want to be a community in Lincoln Square, as it is in heaven, we have to have a free space for families and children. We have to. Next, consider befriending a refugee family. These refugee families where we work with World Relief, we are the first people they meet when they put foot on American soil. Like, the very first people. Like, we're basically, like, the Good Neighbor teams, for the first 4 months of their life, is, like, for most of them, the only friends they have. Consider befriending a refugee family. Five, have someone of a different race over to your house for dinner. I had a Beeson Divinity School student come and do ministry with us where I went to seminary. African-American guy, and he stayed in Kelsey and Brian's house. And he called me and was like, I can't do this. I've never stayed the night at a white person's house. And I was like, what? But then I started to think about our church and think, how many of you have had someone of a different race over to your house for dinner? And I don't know this answer, but it just made me start to wonder, how many of us have someone of a different race over to our house for dinner? And I want to close with Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, he says. The writers of Hebrews reminded readers to offer hospitality to strangers, for like Abraham and Sarah, they might be entertaining angels. I love this. This is like in our Bible. This is what happens to Jesus' story. The sheep were shocked. Jesus, back in Matthew 25, Jesus, when did we see you as a stranger? We had no clue we were entertaining Jesus. That is crazy. Are you saying that like one time I gave to this hungry person, that was you the whole time? And Jesus says, yeah, that was me. This is the essence of what it is talking about. It has roots all the way back to Abraham, the Old Testament, entertaining guests, and they found out that they were entertaining God himself. These guests... what happens when we practice hospitality is like, it's almost like this sacrament. It's like a holy event that Jesus is uniquely present in. It's this sacrament that which Jesus is somehow uniquely there. Something holy is going on. Something very, very, it's like communion. Cora recently had a birthday this couple weeks ago. And in her birthday, she's in preschool. And when you're in preschool, you learn very valuable lessons in life. A lot of valuable lessons in life when you go to preschool. And the two things you need to know to make friends, to influence people in preschool is, number one, don't poop your pants. That's the rule number one. Everyone knows that. Preschool workers in the house, K through, you know what I'm talking about. That's make friends. Just don't do that.